I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, our subject this evening, in the final one of these four Bible studies as we've been considering the local church, how precious, how valuable, how ordered, how governed it is according to the Word of God. And our subject is the priority of the ministry. It's a very warm evening. I trust we can follow this carefully together. Such an important subject. Our first verse, and really the subject is here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The whole chapter is the famous chapter. How are we to select elders, deacons? What qualifications are they to have? Paul is writing to Timothy. He cannot see him. He may not even be able to see him for some time, it tells us. In verse 15, if I tarry long, you need to know, Timothy, how you are to order, shape, conduct, govern the church. The words, how you ought to behave, doesn't mean whether you should run up and down the aisle. It doesn't mean what sort of behavior you should have, Timothy. It means how we are to order, structure, and govern the house of God. It clearly means that because the verses that precede are all about the appointment of officers to the church, deacons, elders. What qualifications are they to have? Are we just to have a vote? Or is somebody, those who are already in office, probably the elders, are they to bring a proposal to the church? Those who they deem to be qualified according to the qualifications set out for the office of the church. We've been thinking there is that vast church, the universal church of all time, but there is the local church. It's now. It's a physical church. The people that are joined, covenanted to this geographic local church. This church is not owned by the pastor. It's not the pastor's church. It's not even the members' church. This is Christ's church. We thought last time of the threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. There is a sense in which we are a kingdom of priests, but the one who rules this church is the great King, the King of Kings. The one who orders the worship of this church is the great High Priest, even Christ. And the one that reveals truth and authority is also Christ. We are figured as a lampstand, a golden lampstand. The flame could go out. There are many churches where the flame has gone out. There's just a shell now, just a building. There is no egg inside the eggshell, as it were. The body is gone. There's just a remnant behind, a physical remnant, just the eggshell crushed. No church. The building, of course, is not the church. Well, we come tonight to look at the offices of the local church. We thought last time of the four, possibly five offices: teachers, elders, who are also teachers, pastors, who are also elders and teachers, and the deacons, and possibly this other office for widowers or officers' wives. All these offices are for the perfecting of the church, equipping of every saint, men, women, children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that expression that we thought of, for the work of the ministry. Our subject tonight is the priority of the ministry. What does that mean? We shall explain. for the edifying, the building up. God's purpose, Christ's desire, is that this local church will be built up. As with any family, if there is not leadership, if there is not order, structure, the family won't grow, it won't thrive, the church won't grow in depth and in breadth, it won't expand. Now I want to do something that you might think unusual. I'd like you to turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 9. We will return to our text. 1 Chronicles. What has this got to do with the church of Jesus Christ? The early chapters in 1 Chronicles, you don't need to turn to them, but they are lists of names in the main. You have the occasional jewel, like the prayer of Jabez that jumps out in chapter 4, but we come to chapter 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and it seems just to be lists of names. The children of Israel have returned because of their sin. They were exiled into Babylon, but now, verse 1, all Israel were counted. Here's the families of names. It goes through one chapter for Reuben, one chapter for Judah. Here it comes. And as we go through this chapter, which we're not going to do, we see some very clear instructions. These are given by God. Let me just try and point them out. Verse 13, their brethren, heads of the house of their fathers, 1,703, very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. There are specific people who've been allocated a responsibility. They are to serve in the house of God. Come down to verse 17. One of the specific roles, porters, gatekeepers. We have those. They're those that steward. They mark the door. The people coming in, going out, were Shallum, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their brethren. And Shallum was the chief. And it tells us in verse 18, there were porters in the companies. These were of the children of Levi. Verse 19, other names, they were set over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. Their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. Come down to verse 20. Phinehas, Eleazar, the ruler over them. There is order, there is structure. There are specific people appointed to specific tasks. And it says, verse 20, and the Lord was with them. Look at verse 22. All these were chosen to be porters. They were reckoned, counted by their genealogy in the villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain. That word means appointed, chosen, in their set office. Why is this here? Is this just history? Of course not. It's a type, a figure of the New Testament church. There is order. God is the God of order, not of chaos, it tells us in the letter to the Corinthians. Look at verse 27. And they, the Levites, lodged round about the house of God, because their charge, their duty, was to care for the rooms. They were, if you please, the stewards, those who saw over the fabric of the building. They counted the money, the treasuries of the house of God. Verse 26, their charge was over the opening in the morning. They opened and closed the building. And verse 29, some also were appointed to oversee the vessels in the sanctuary. We'll turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What we see in that chapter is a precursor. There is going to be in the Church of Christ order, structure, government, roles, and function. And so when we come to verse 15, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, it's not a surprise that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church prefigured in the nation of Israel, we also see order. Paul says, Timothy, you need to know how God would have you order, how you ought to structure, to behave thyself in the house of God. He goes on, which is the church of the living God. It's not just a figure in a shadowy form of the temple in the Old Testament. This is the church of the living God. And even more than that, this is the place of truth. This is the place where truth is disseminated. It's published. It's proclaimed. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So my first point this evening, we're going to go very quickly. The priority of the ministry. The word priority means the importance. What's the church for? It's a gathered out people who've covenanted together. They're there for mutual care. We've defined this already in recent weeks. And they are to be the disseminators, the publishers of truth, because the church of the living God is the pillar, the great pillars that hold up the church. And the ground, the foundations, are truth. God's word. Our only authority is God's word. Now, why am I laboring this? We live in a day and age where church looks very different in different places, different denominations. We hear words like this, oh, it was lovely to have sharing. We didn't hear preaching, we heard sharing. Somebody's experience was shared. We have open worship in many churches, not led worship, with as many as possible participating. That's the model for the church. It's not what we read in the Word of God. It's not what we read in the Old Testament. There were the Levites set apart to lead the worship. That was their special commission. The Word of God was to be read. It was then to be explained. And there were specific people allocated to that task. The word anointed, appointed, comes again and again when it comes to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Here in this chapter, there is the same commissioning of people to a specific task. The task of the church externally is to publish. Internally, it's to care, to enable people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But externally, our mission is to bring the Word of God, to declare its authority before a sinful world, before a world that's rejected God. And it's not surprising that in the day and age that we live in, where in the last 50 years, almost all authority in society has been disbanded. There is almost no institution left in society which is considered to be authoritative. It's not surprising when you see politicians behaving the way they do. where they seem to reinvent truth from one day to the next. It's not surprising when so many other organizations have no other authority. And the Church of Jesus Christ, it towers above every other man-made organization. We are the Church of the Living God. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to be altogether different from any other organization. We're not a society. We're not a club. We're not a group of people that have met together to read a book. That's a nice thing to do. We're not the Women's Institute. We're not a club of people interested in beekeeping. We're the Church of the Living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth. We're not to resemble any other organization. There is to be authority. I have no authority other than the Word of God. The other officers of the church have no authority other than that that's given to them in the office that they hold. And as we went back to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, the roles were given. They were appointed specific tasks, jobs, to open the gates, to let the people in, to clean the tabernacle, to bring the vessels out. These are types, these are figures. So we see the priority of the ministry. You see, today church has been reinvented. It's not surprising that you see in the large charismatic movement which seems to dominate much of Bible-believing Christendom here and in America, that you don't have the importance of preaching the Word of God. You don't have this concept of declaring, publishing the authoritative Word of God. And these roles, deacons, elders, pastors, teachers, they've been ordained in order that God's word can go out efficiently, authoritatively. That's what Paul says in verse 15. You need to know how to order the church of the living God. Well, let's come to our second heading, Paul's pattern. Paul wants Timothy to know. He emphasizes elsewhere, you don't need to turn to this, that we as a people, every born-again believer that's covenanted together, we are like the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He dwells in this body of believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Ye are not your own. We don't own this place. It's not up to us. This is Christ's church. Just one more text. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. So, this church, this local church, the architect is Christ. The Old Testament church was designed, ordained, commissioned, appointed by God. I used the analogy earlier. If we are the true church, we are like the yoke with the shell around it. You try and manage a church without that order that the shell gives, the structure. You try and hold an egg in your hand with no shell. It will be ungovernable, unmanageable. And so God gives that structure to hold the people of God together, united, knit with one purpose. I want to make 5 points very briefly. We don't even need to prove them. This is the picture of the New Testament church. The primacy of the Word of God. It's central. It's even back there in Deuteronomy 6. These words, my words, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The primacy of the Word of God. Secondly, the primacy of preaching. This word is to go out with power. Thirdly, God has ordained the preaching pastoral ministry. Ideally, it should be full-time. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? I know of a man a long way away from here. He decided a few years ago that he would set himself up and his family in a church. He wasn't sent from any other church. In fact, he left the one church that he attended for some years under a bit of a cloud. He wasn't sent by anybody. That's not the New Testament pattern. Everyone who is sent to preach should be recognized, ordained, commissioned, put apart for that role. Their gifts, their capacities, their proven testing is to be recognized. And then fourthly, this church, the local church, it's to be a led church. We've proven this again and again. It's a theocracy. Christ, his word, his officers leading the church. Then the officers with delegated responsibilities. So we're going to come finally to our main subject tonight, the qualifications for elders and deacons. We're not going to go through them verse by verse. I want to give you a summary. They really fit into three categories. There are 16 different qualifications for pastors, elders, and teachers. There are 9 qualifications for deacons. If you study them, there are 5 that are common. In many ways, most of them apply to both offices because they all fit into 3 categories. Most of these qualifications are to do with the essence of the individual. They must be men of God, proven believers, with a credible testimony. The term used right here at the beginning of verse 2 is that they must be blameless, beyond reproach. There shouldn't be any aspect of their track record or character that is dubious or divisive or questionable. That if you put that individual before a church, people would say, oh, well, I'm not sure. Beyond reproach, blameless. Now you'll notice quickly, you go through these qualifications, the bar is very high. Surely none of us attain to that standard, but at least we should aspire to it. And there should be no evident flaw or weakness. So the essence of those who are qualified is that they should comply with certain of these things beyond reproach. They shouldn't be novices, recent converts, people who could be lifted up in pride. Look at me. I can lord it over other people. Oh no, they should be men of absolute humility. People that are willing to serve. People that are willing to go underneath. There is no pyramid in the Church of Jesus Christ. If anything, it's an inverted pyramid. There should be lots of servants. And the ultimate one that we serve is Christ. The essence of these people. But then, secondly, there is that attribute that we're looking for, is that they should have certain characters, certain evident qualities. Let me give you some examples. They are to be well-tempered. They're to have a control of their faculties. Not individuals that speak out forcibly, hurtfully, self-control, able to conduct themselves wisely, thoughtfully, in word and in action. That's mentioned. They're to be sober. That means serious-minded when it comes to the things of God, spiritual in character. They're to be loyal to their wives. That goes without saying. They're not to be contentious, argumentative, ones that cause a separation and hold a grudge for many years. People that are divisive. And they're to be sober-minded. We've mentioned that. But then there's a third set of qualifications. And the first two, their essence, what they are, and then their character. But there are certain qualifications and gifts that they must have. Attributes, if you please. And some of these are unique to elders and to pastors. Or not unique, but they must be distinguishing qualifications. Again, let me mention, these are to do with the conduct and the attributes to do with people. So, those who are to be elders are to be hospitable, able to get alongside, able to be able to talk to people, to have a conversation, to guide them, to be of spiritual help, not to the few, but to the many. They're to be patient, long-suffering, able to listen, maybe to listen without answering back, without coming up with the problem, being empathetic. Then there's another attribute. They are to be in good standing, to have a good report, it says, of those who are without. That's unbelievers. You ask the neighbors of the person who may be qualified, do they have a good reputation? Not just within the church, but outside the church. Do they have a good report? Then clearly they must be apt to teach. They're able to preach, or at least to be able to divide the Word of God, to lead a Bible class, to explain questions that people may come up with. These are the qualifications that are required for pastors and for elders. Three different groups, so carefully laid down. You don't just go to the church and say, give me a piece of paper, put forward who you like, put forward somebody from your family that you've got a loyalty to. Oh no, they're to qualify. They're to have the essence, the character, the attributes. Many churches have appointed people that weren't qualified. It's been a disaster. We have to think, pray carefully before somebody is then brought before the church. At least the majority, in our case, in some churches, as much as 3/4 of the membership have to vote in favor of an individual before they can be appointed. Before such an individual is brought before the church, there must be much prayer. Do they qualify themselves? Are their attributes evident? Have they shown them over a period of time? Are they recognized publicly? So we've looked in the previous weeks at the local church. We've looked at its definition, its purpose. We've looked at its supreme importance in the economy of God, in God's kingdom. Never, ever underestimate how important the church is. God could do his work in a myriad of different ways, but usually he chooses to do it in and through the local church. And he would have his church governed. He would have it ordered. He would have it structured. And he would have it disciplined. And we must operate according to the word of God. There is a set pattern. People say today, no, you can make it up as you go along. We'll do it this way, democratically, congregationally. We'll just make it up, messy church, whatever you call it. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's to be ordered. It's to be structured. It's to be done God's way, for God's honor, for God's glory. If we treat these things seriously, if we commit them to prayer, the Lord will raise up those of his choosing, those who are qualified, those who are humble, willing to serve, willing to labor, willing to put themselves second, willing to seek the honor and the glory of God and to see his church expand and to grow. Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, if I'm delayed, Timothy, if I tarry long, you must know, you must be certain how you ought to order and behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He was writing to a specific church that was led by Timothy as the pastor. And this church is so important because it's the church of the living God. Save souls, set apart to do his work in his way, the pillar and the ground of the truth. May the Lord bless us that we would have these desires, these principles to guide us and to lead us. And then we're sure the Lord will bless us and he will honor his church.